This is a production of the Ultimate Homeschool Radio Network. You've made the commitment.
You caught the vision.
You want your family to serve God.
But sometimes it's hard to put feet on that vision. Hey, Hal, do visions have feet?
Shh. How do you get from principle to practice?
What do you need to know about the issues affecting your family?
How do you apply God's Word in the 21st century?
Let's talk about it.
This is Making Biblical Family Life Practical with Hal and Melanie Young. Well, hello, everybody. This is Hal.
And Melanie.
And we want to welcome you to Making Biblical Family Life Practical. You know, right now in the Christian homeschool community, there is an absolute uproar about the topic of patriarchy. Did an extreme view of the relationship between men and women lead directly to the downfall of two influential Christian teachers just in the past few months? You know, what the question really is, what is the biblical teaching on the role of the husband and the father in the context of the home and the people that live there?
Well, you know, Hal, I think the resignation of Bill Gothard and Doug Phillips from their ministries shocked many people, and there's a lot of unresolved questions that are going around.
Mm-hmm.
But, you know, and that's more than we can address in a 30-minute podcast.
Oh, yeah, definitely. Yeah.
But the kind of misconduct that's been alleged or confessed, that's nothing unique. Men with power and influence abuse their positions when dealing with women. That has happened throughout history.
Yeah, and it's not a homeschooling problem. It's not a Christian problem. I mean, it happens in business. It happens in the school systems. It happens in, we've seen it in the White House. I mean, it's nothing new. And yet, it is a problem, and it is happening here in our circles, and we need to deal with it.
Yeah, and you know what? What is kind of unique to our circles is the relationship of the husband and father to his family has been talked about a lot in these circles.
Yeah.
And, you know, I think it's time to stop saying, okay, what does this man say? What does that man say?
Mm-hmm.
But what does the Bible say about these relationships? Mm-hmm. And how can we keep from interpreting the Bible in a way that enables our sin?
Wow. Yeah, that's profound. So let's go to the law and to the testimony, as it says in the prophets. And let's, you know, I've always been told that when the banks are training tellers to watch for counterfeit currency, they don't give them counterfeit currency. They have them study the real thing. And so let's go back and let's look at what the scriptures actually say and see where that leads us rather than where this teacher or that teacher does, or avoiding them, will take us. Okay?
So, well, I think we have to go back to the very beginning.
Right.
Because when God created man, mankind, He created men and women in His image.
Right. In Genesis chapter 1, in verse 27, it says, God created man in His own image, male and female. He created them. Okay, so it's not man created in the image of God. It's man and woman together, the image of God being born by the two of them.
And I have heard that error in some teaching where people say it's man that's created in the image of God and women are just have a kind of reflected glory.
Mm-hmm.
But men and women are both created in the image of God. We reflect God's image. And yeah, that's an awesome thing.
Well, it is. And I think, you know, when you look at what we would say are typically masculine traits and typically feminine traits, you can see in the scripture that both of those are part of God's character. You see God's compassion. You see God's mercy and His tenderness. But you also see God's strength and His justice and His righteousness and, you know, the harder edged things. And so I think God's intent was for us in our limited human capability to both of us carry something of God's image so that when the two of us come together, there's a fuller picture created in our relationship and in our working together.
Yeah, I agree. And, you know, there are passages where God compares Himself to, you know, a mother with a weaned child, for example.
Oh, yeah. You know,
and God definitely refers to Himself as male.
Yes.
But, you know, the different characteristics that we reflect in God, I think, yeah, like you said, that's part of all of God's character.
Right. So I guess that's the first thing, really, is what we see from the very beginning is God created us as male and female, both of us, in God's image. And that we equally fell and we equally need God's grace and forgiveness.
Yes. You know, Galatians 3:28 says there's neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
You know, that we stand equally before God as sinners redeemed by a Savior who loves us enough to die for us.
And you know, this is especially emphasized in marriage, because I look at 1 Peter 3:7, and it says that the husband and the wife are together, the heirs together of the grace of life. You know, that it's not, this is not something of the husband speaks to God and the wife gets it from her husband, but that both of us receive God's grace.
That's
that
right.
Both of us participate, and we are heirs together of the promise that, that God's given us for grace and forgiveness. And
sons and daughters of the King.
That's right.
Together.
That's right.
You know, but the fact that we are together and that we're equal before God does not mean we're exactly the same.
No.
You know, I think that's something that I see really goofing up in our culture, because it in our culture, it's like they say that there's no difference between men and women.
And no, that's not true.
No, that's not true. Well, have they ever seen one, for one thing?
Well, yeah.
You know, but beyond that, we have, you know, different interests and gifts and motivations, mm-hmm. because God has given us particular things that we need to fulfill.
Well, yeah, I mean, just look at it, just sheerly from the biology, I am not equipped to bear a child or to nurse a baby, and yet God has given the command to be fruitful and multiply and to fill the earth and subdue it, and I cannot do that without my wife.
And he has equipped me to bear children and to nurture them, and which has been one of the most amazing parts of my entire life. Mm-hmm. I mean, I just absolutely love it. But I couldn't do that without you either.
Right, exactly.
You know, so we're partners. We are people that God has put together to fulfill a mission together.
Mm-hmm. Right. Now, the sticking point for most people is going to be in Ephesians chapter 5, when God tells us through the Apostle Paul about these different roles that he's given to husbands and to wives, and particularly that it says in Ephesians 5, chapter 5, verses 22 through 24, it's that controversial passage where he said that wives are commanded to submit to their husbands, just like the church submits to Jesus.
Right. Well, it says, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. Mm-hmm. But the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church.
Right.
And he's the savior of the body.
Right.
You know, we can't debate that that's in the Word of God.
Right. But you know what? You know what is not there? It does not say women submit to men.
No, it doesn't. And, you know, that really torques me off when I hear people say things like that, because
right.
they say, you know, that wives should be women should be submissive to men. It tells me wives submit to your own husbands, not other people's husbands.
Not even to other people. Yeah, exactly. It does not say sisters submit to your brothers.
No, it does not.
And it does not say husbands, you keep that little woman in her place.
No, it doesn't. Because submission is something that's got to be offered. Mm-hmm. It's not subjugation, you know, mm-hmm. with the foot of the conqueror
right.
on the neck of the conquered. No, it's submission is something that is offered. And, you know, I think that a lot of people forget Ephesians 5:21.
Right before this.
Right. Where it says, submitting to one another in the fear of God.
That all of us, as fellow believers, we have to treat one another with respect.
Right.
And take each other seriously.
And listen to each other and listen to each other's rebukes.
Right.
You know, because, I read something a long, long time ago about this issue, and it concerned me a lot. Because the question was, you know, what do you do if your husband wants you to do something that is sinful? Well, the answer is you don't sin.
No.
And in fact,
no.
you rebuke your brother in Christ, mm-hmm. just as you would any other believer who's heading off into sin.
Mm-hmm. That's right. That, you know, it's very plain in Scripture. You see that we're to submit to earthly authorities that God places over us up to the point where that authority expects us to step away from God's will.
Right.
When that authority...
To disobey the law of God.
And just like the apostles told to the Jewish leadership in the early chapters of Acts, you tell us we must obey God rather than man.
That's right.
Okay? If it comes down to that, which frankly, it doesn't usually come down to that. Yeah, but when it does, it's plain. We follow God, not man.
And we should lovingly rebuke one another, speaking the truth in love, it tells us in another passage.
Right.
And in Proverbs 27:17, as iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpens the countenance of his friend. Mm-hmm. You know, that whether it's me in sin or you in sin, the other has an obligation
right.
to lovingly rebuke him and try to win him back. Mm-hmm. You know, to mm-hmm. win him to do what's right,
right.
to call him to repent.
That's how we show love to one another. in the church and in our homes. Well,
and you know, and really, I do want to say, I think in a right marriage where you got two mature Christians that are trying to serve God, the scope of disagreement tends to be very small. You know, I remember when we were working on one of our workshops and we were looking for something, a time that you had to have the final say, and it was like, we had to go back 15 years, you know, to find a serious occasion where we really disagreed about what we should do.
Right. Well, that's kind of our goal. You know, we want to be of one mind, of one heart as much as possible. And hopefully, you know, we resolve the disagreements and misunderstandings while they're still small, that they don't become big cataclysmic events in our marriage, but rather something that we've worked out as fellow believers, as fellow heirs of the grace of life, and as friends. But now, let's get to the other side of this, because people, sometimes they get hung up on this one passage where it says, wives, submit to your husband. You know, is that, am I going to rebel against God's word there because I just don't like that idea of submission? Or am I going to grab that as a hammer to use to beat my wife and other women in the church into some sort of submission that I've enforced on them?
And that is so wrong.
You know what? Let's go to the next verse, because
that solves a lot of the problems.
Because look at this. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25, Paul turns to the husbands. He says, husbands, love your wives. I think it's interesting because, you know, when he tells wives, when he speaks to wives, he says, you need to submit yourself to your husband and you need to respect your husband. I think because that's hard.
That's
hard. And what does he tell the husbands? He says, husbands, love. He doesn't say, you know, it's interesting. He doesn't say, husbands, control your wives. But he says, husbands, love your wives. And then this is the kicker for me. Just as Christ also loved the church. You know, wives are told to submit just like the church submits to Jesus. Mm-hmm. Husbands are told to love our wives just like Jesus loves the church. How does he love the church? Continue on. He gave himself for her. You know, Jesus' love for the church ultimately means Jesus dies. Yeah. He goes to the cross. He suffers on behalf of the church, because it says, so that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of the water by the word. And it goes on how Jesus gives himself for the good of his church.
Yeah.
You know, that as a husband, when I am changing the world's most filthy diaper, when I am cleaning up after morning sickness or unhousebroken dogs or cooking because it's just too much to face in the kitchen at this moment, or whatever it is, you know what? I'm operating right where I need to be. I am right there. And I think Martin Luther, I wish I had that quotation in front of me, but Martin Luther says, you know, when a father is washing the linens for his little baby and all the world is laughing and calling him a fool, he said, all of the angels rejoice. And I think, really, that's when we are operating in our most Christ-like fashion, when we take on the unpleasant, the self-sacrificing, the difficult things to show love for sometimes a person who's not really lovable at a moment. You know?
Oh, yeah, you're great at that, Hal. I mean, you're great when I just throw up my hands and say, I can't handle it. You know, you are fantastic to step in lovingly and say, look, I'll take it. I'll take on this job. You know, and that's really what godly marriage is supposed to be like, where we sacrifice ourselves for one another. You know, we prefer others to ourselves. Mm-hmm. You know, we put the needs of our mate more highly than our own.
Mm-hmm. Well, I tell you what, I think we probably need to take a short break here.
Okay.
And I want to come back and let's develop this idea a little bit more.
Okay.
But in the meantime, if you really want to see some development of it, we have a book.
We sure do. It's called My Beloved and My Friend, How to Be Married to Your Best Friend Without Changing Spouses.
That's right. Okay. And because that's what we find in Scripture when God creates man and woman. Well, when he looks at the single individual man and says, it is not good for him to be alone, I will create a helper for him. Companionship was the very first thing. God created someone to alleviate the loneliness, the burden of being solitary. And so in marriage, we have the original friendship. And we have that opportunity to recreate that and to build that in our own homes. But so often we miss it.
We really do. And I think we let the trials of life, you know, draw us apart. And, you know, that's one of the things that I really am happy we're able to do in our book, that we're able to discuss some of those things that I've never seen discussed in a marriage book before.
We have heard some people that have really picked up on that, our chapter on submission, that they feel like there's an unusual balance to that, which we have really tried hard to hit that.
And you know, we discuss sickness and trials and financial difficulties. How can you be best friends for all that? How can you have a relationship that is, it's romantic. Mm-hmm. There's passion, but there's just enjoyment of each other.
Mm-hmm. So that's our book, How to Be Married to Your Best Friend Without Changing Spouses. The book is called My Beloved and My Friend.
And you can get it at mybelovedandmyfriend.com.
Mm-hmm.
Or on our regular website, raisingrealmen.com/marriagebook.
Okay. So we hope that you'll join us with that, hope that you would enjoy it and find it helpful. You know, we are talking now on Making Biblical Family Life Practical about the role of the husband and the father, that there's so much controversy right now in our community, and we're just looking back at the Word. We want to see, what does God say about this? And let's kind of cut through a lot of this chatter and noise and, frankly, some of the distortion that's out there in our community.
Yeah, there's a lot of distortion. And and this idea that, you know, women have some kind of inferior place in God's economy, that is so anti-scripture.
Mm-hmm.
Because when you look through, when you look at the Word of God, like, the, you know, one of our pastors mentioned this week when they were discussing the resurrection, you know, when Jesus rose from the dead, the first people to find out about it were women.
Yeah.
And, you know, and at that time, the testimony of a woman was not held in high regard.
No.
But that was immaterial to God, because to God, we're all His children.
Mm-hmm. Well, quite so. You know, the same passage that Ephesians, excuse me, I've got a little cold here, my throat's dealing with me. The same passage in Ephesians that talks about the wife's submission to the husband talks about the husband's love for the wife and compares it to Jesus' self-sacrificing love for His people in the church. And, you know, we think about the love of Jesus. What is the love of Jesus like? Well, it's, for one thing, it's perfect.
It's perfect. It's selfless.
Mm-hmm.
You know, he does what's best for us, you know, not what's easy for Him.
Yeah, I mean, what's the example? If somebody said, find me the chapter in the Bible to talk about love, well, you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And what does it tell you about the nature of true Christian love? Well, it says it's not arrogant, it's not boastful, it's not selfish, it's not rude.
It believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things.
And it's a patient and a kind and a gracious love, and it doesn't allow itself to be provoked. Okay?
Yes.
And, you know, that... Wow, that is so tough. All of that is hard.
Well, it really is.
And yet that's how Jesus loves us, you know? And so we need to show that love to one another, especially as husbands toward their wives.
Well, I think it's really easy to have the problem of moral hazard, like they talk about in economics. We have several sons studying that have studied or are studying economics. And, you know, the idea is when you look at the risk versus benefit, you know, that if you have a rental contract, you've rented a car, and you've got a collision damage waiver, you're just not as careful about how you drive because you know that you're not going to be held accountable for it.
And if you are fully convinced that your spouse is so heavily invested in your relationship that you're not going to be able to drive them away,
then you know what? Maybe you're not so careful about what you say when you get angry. Mm-hmm. You know, you don't guard your mouth. You don't, you know, take care, the same care that you did when you were just seeing each other, you were just dating or courting or whatever, and, you know, you knew that if you blew it, they'd walk away, you know, then it's easy to become coarse and rude and hostile and just selfish, to become selfish pigs.
You know, just one of the things that I see, though, is that, you know, as I look at all the scriptures that specifically address husbands, where there are instructions given to husbands going into a relationship, the thing I see over and over and over again is this attitude of service toward your wife, this attitude of being a servant to your family, or of being collaborators, you know, of working together in this mission God's given you. Because you see, like in Colossians chapter 3, it says, husbands, love your wives, do not be bitter toward them. You know, that there's a gentleness that's being encouraged there.
First Peter 3:7.
Yeah.
Husbands, dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, as being heirs together of the grace of life.
Mm-hmm.
You know, it says, It doesn't say despising them as the weaker vessel. It says giving honor to them as the weaker vessel.
Yeah.
And it says to dwell with them in an understanding way. You know, that we're to be striving to understand how each other thinks, mm-hmm. to deal with each other in a way that's understanding and not mm-hmm. harsh or judgmental or ugly, you know?
Well, you know, one of the really remarkable passages is 1 Corinthians 7 in verses 2 through 4, when Paul is talking about all of the temptations around the church in that metropolitan city of Corinth. He says, because of sexual immorality, let each man have his own wife, and let each woman have her own husband. Let the husband render to the wife the affection due her. The husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does.
And so there's a kind of mutual authority going on here.
Because the rest of the verse makes it plain that the husband has authority over the wife's body, the wife right. has authority over the husband's, that the two of them are supporting one another in this battle to uphold purity and to glorify God, you know, even in our physical relationship. So
and
I think,
so I take it seriously when you say, honey, mm-hmm. you know what, you need to be careful, you're overdoing it. Mm-hmm. And you take it seriously when I say, mm-hmm. honey, I really think you need to see the doctor.
Right.
You know?
Right. And what I do not see there is any ironclad fist, any, you know, driving like, you know, a herdsman driving cattle or something, but rather I see the two together that God has created and brought together for a purpose to glorify him.
Two adults that he's brought together, you know, mm-hmm. that's something that has bothered me in some of the teaching I've heard, is the attitude that the wife is not as intelligent or not as capable or not as, not as able to handle things.
Mm-hmm.
I think when we look at the Word of God and it plainly, you know, gives honor to women as just like it does to mm-hmm. men.
Yeah.
That, I don't think you're going to go very far in loving your mm-hmm. wife if you're treating her like an inferior. No. I think you've got to treat her like an adult.
Well, what about those who are not adults? You know,
what about the children?
The fatherhood is a role here, and we've intentionally left that to the end because, frankly, the scriptures don't put quite as many instructions on how the father deals with his children. But one thing that's said multiple times, I think this is very telling. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4, it says, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath. Other translations say, do not exasperate your children. But, on the other hand, bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. And in Colossians 3, chapter 3, verse 21, the shorter version, fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged.
Yes.
You know, that's a very direct instruction, and it's plain when Paul talks about the elders in the church that they are to be men who have managed their households well and whose children are well managed, orderly, you know, children who are living a biblical life. But, you know, I don't see beyond this concept that, yes, you're to be teaching and instructing and training your children, but not with harshness.
Right.
Not in a way that exasperates them. Not in a way that they feel beat down and discouraged and overwhelmed by dad's anger.
Or provoked. Mm-hmm. You know, that it's a gentle love, just like the Lord shows us when I love the way it describes the Lord, where it says he gently leads those that are with young.
Yeah.
You know, this mm-hmm. is the same Jesus who drove the money changers from the temple with a whip.
Yeah.
The same one who rides on a white horse and mm-hmm. and bears the sword. But he gently leads those that are with young, that, you know, a father is to be a protector and a guide for his family. He's also supposed to be, though, the gentle, loving father.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, one thing I think we need to point out in this area
yeah.
is that, you know, Ephesians 6:1 says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right.
That's what, but what's that first word? I heard a word there. What was that first word?
Children.
Children, obey your parents. You know, it's interesting because the Ten Commandments say that we are all supposed to honor our father and mother. But the commandment to the children is to obey.
Yes, and I think some people are missing that,
mm-hmm.
that they're trying to extend that control that, you know, you must obey me into adulthood, where the young people need to be learning to obey God themselves instead of still being in the role of a minor where the father tells you how to obey God. You know what I mean?
Yeah. Oh, yeah.
They need to be hearing directly from God. They need to be searching the scriptures and, you know, listening to the Holy Spirit, I think our role as parents needs to be decreasing and God's role needs to be increasing. Just like John the Baptist said when he saw the Christ,
right.
He said, okay, my role now decreases, his role increases. And we should be like John the Baptist, pointing our children to the Savior and then telling them, follow him. Don't follow me, follow him.
Wait a minute. You mean the Holy Spirit can lead our children, our sons and daughters can hear from God too?
Just like he's led us.
Oh, that's radical. Really?
You better believe it.
Wow. So I don't need to be like giving directions to my 26-year-old son as if he were 12 or something.
No, that's right. And, you know, this is so important because we really want the next generation to be strong. You know, to be serving God with their whole hearts,
yeah.
To be strong and able to stand when their parents aren't there.
Mm-hmm.
You know, they need to be adults. And so, you know, our role goes from the little kid that we say, obey me.
Right.
God says, obey me. To the adult that we say, you know, I have some advice here. I'd love to share it. Do you want to hear it? You know?
Yeah, quite so. Well, that's all part and parcel here. So we've been trying to speak frankly this evening to look at what the scriptures say about the role of the husband and father in a household, not to be the tyrant,
yeah.
not to be the king who rules with an iron fist, but rather to be like the King of Kings,
yes.
Who guides, who protects, who leads, and ultimately lays down his own life, if necessary, for the good of his people. And that's the kind of love that we should be striving after. And if that's not hard enough for you, that you have to go out and add other commandments and take on roles that God didn't intend for you, you need to go back and look at the Word again.
That's right, because you know, we don't want to be like the Pharisees, binding up burdens that are too hard for men to bear. What is in the Word of God is hard enough.
Yeah, yeah.
Really. You know, because the Lord said he took the form of a servant. And so when we say that the role of the husband and father should be like that of Jesus Christ, yeah, he leads.
Mm-hmm.
But he leads with love. He leads self-sacrificially.
Amen. All right, well, you have been listening to Making Biblical Family Life Practical, and I'm Hal.
And I'm Melanie.
And next week, we're going to be having Israel Wayne. Israel Wayne is a speaker and author, a second-generation homeschooler, and he has a unique perspective on what's happening in the Christian homeschool movement.
Yes.
Actually, in homeschooling in general, it's not just the Christian movement.
I am looking forward to that discussion. I think that's going to be a lot of fun.
I think that's going to be good. So please check in with us next week as once again we'll be speaking about making biblical family life practical. Until then, thank you and God bless you.
See you next week, folks. Bye-bye.
You've been listening to Making Biblical Family Life Practical with Hal and Melanie Young. If you found this program interesting, challenging, and encouraging, why not join us on the web at halandmelanie.com. That's HalandMelanie.com. Or follow us on social media. You can find us on Facebook at Facebook/HalandMelanie or Facebook.com/RaisingRealMen. This program is a production of the Ultimate Homeschool Radio Network. Join us next week when we'll be back to talk about making biblical family life practical. Until then, thank you and God bless you for listening.